Let's turn in Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our study in the Ten Commandments. It's always great to be home. I was able to do the three morning services for my pastor last week, and that was my comment too, how great it is to be home and to be able to be doing his Thursday night studies on a regular basis now. What an amazing thing, 25 years after I left there to come here, that I'm going from here up to there. It's kind of a mind blower, really, when you stop and think of it. I sat for 5 years at every Thursday night service he did. And then to be doing that service, that I'd drive up from here over the years and just sit there and listen to him. So it's amazing what God is doing with Patrick. We were able to be with the Livingstones in the Juvenile Center in Kalispell, and he's done such a great job with the kids in the Flathead Valley there. That it's amazing. The man was so touched, the head of the facility came in and sat through the service that we held for the kids and counseled them, and he made arrangements that Patrick could really basically go anywhere in the state of Montana in the juvenile system to take the gospel. And to think that they're in a tavern in a bar downtown on the main street now, right where everybody walks by, is just the Lord. And the church over in Big Fork, if I'm not mistaken, Patrick, they've got like a 10-acre deal now, and there's more people in the church than there is in the city. And yeah, it's amazing what's going on there. So we're very excited for Montana that God's using you men. Father, we've looked this morning at different parts of the world on this platform already, and now we come to your throne that's out of this world, and we bow before it and ask that you'd speak to us from heaven. And Lord, we thank you for these commandments that you have given unto Moses, and that they would be the foundation for morality and character, for integrity, for a nation to be formed on. They'd be the foundation and the solid rock and footing that a man and a wife could form a family and teach principles to their children that would be the same throughout an entire society. And these commandments would keep crime down and adultery away and divorce gone and just prosper a nation. And yet, as I'm praying, we can't all help but think that how sad our country is today. And it seems so big when we think of 270 million people in states all so far away from us, and yet it's nothing for you to reach down and bring a revival, to revive that which once was alive and worshiping you, a nation. And so we pray for the United States of America right now as it's in its downfall towards its death throes, that your Holy Spirit would use us as a church and as men and women that fear you to allow a revival to explode in our country, starting here in San Diego and overflowing our lives and our families. And Lord, we pray today for Alfred von Levin, who is in the hospital, that you would just touch his life right now as his daughter-in-law has asked for our prayers. And we're sorry to hear that it's just all of a sudden because of a bad medicine he took that he's lost so much of his stomach and colon, and now they question how many hours he even has to live. And we pray for him right now that you would be speaking to him and filling him with your Holy Spirit. We pray again for Steve Tucker, and now they tell us he has 10% opportunity of staying alive. And you've kept him alive these last 2 weeks in that hospital from his motorcycle accident. We pray that you would revive this man. We pray, Lord, that you would show us the brevity of time and that we need to be in love with you, and that no matter what happens to us outwardly, inwardly, we're safe in your hands. And so, Father, bless this study as we now look at this third commandment. In Jesus' name, amen. We've looked at the Ten Commandments. The nation is starting to form. It's interesting that Patrick mentioned Saturday night services, how that the Holy Spirit for us as a church has orchestrated the spiritual forming of a church in 1 Corinthians and the physical forming of a nation in Exodus, the morning and the evening. Two different books, but both the same. Last night, we studied the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, and then he ends that chapter saying, yet I show you a more excellent way. And we start next Saturday night that tremendous chapter about love. It's been wonderful to see 400, 500, 600 people get baptized with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to be dispersed throughout that crowd on Saturday nights. And we do invite you to be a part of that as God is taking our church and bringing a revival and an awakening to it. Now here in verse 1 of chapter 20, we'll just briefly go over. The Lord spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. out of the house of bondage. His first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Jean-Luc has a song, if you've never heard it, with the cry called Lay Down Your Gods. A fantastic song because it really goes along with this idolatry here, that how we in this modern society worship idols without even realizing it many times. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's the first two commandments. Have no other gods and make no image. The third commandment, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's a very simple statement, but so profound and needed for today. First of all, God is reminding them that he has taken them as their his people, and they have taken him as their God, and they would be speaking about him, and how they spoke about him would show how they cared about him. And how they spoke about him would reflect to the nations around them how powerful and awesome he was. So using the Lord's name in vain means in the way of blasphemy. And many times people, even Christians, use the Lord's name in vain in jesting or joking, and they're actually blaspheming God. This is very prevalent in our day and age, to be swearing and cursing. Have you ever noticed that nobody's ever said, "Oh, Buddha!" Just hit your thumb with a hammer, you know, or... You slam the door on your finger and you go, "Oh, Krishna," or "Oh, Muhammad." When it comes to using the Lord's name in vain, that is the number one swear word in the motion pictures. I'd rather get up and walk out of a theater if they start using Jesus' name in vain, because it's like a dagger to the heart to hear his precious name used as a swear word or a curse word. So this is very prevalent, but his commandment still stands today, that it is wrong to use God's name in vain because he is a holy God. And it also reveals a lack of vocabulary when you stop and think of it, when people use foul words and swear words and cuss words. A swear word or a cuss word or profanity is just a filler because the mind is so dense it can't think of something good to say. J. Vernon McGee in one of his Bible studies said one time that many people, when they can't express themselves without using profanity, and he said, there was a man who was wonderfully converted several years ago in Texas, and he once told me, quote, "When I was converted, I lost over half of my vocabulary." Now, how many of you are in the Navy here today, or the Marines, Navy or Marines? You're afraid to say it? Only a couple of you, huh? Okay. Are you AWOL? No, I'm surprised there's so few of you. But you know what I'm leading up to. That's why you probably didn't raise all your hands, huh? Now, I think that maybe in the Navy they swear or curse. I don't know. But sometimes when you're in the military, those of you that have been in the military, it seems like that is the language to use. And really, when you stop and think of it, the officer is an officer and a gentleman by an act of Congress. In many cases, it would take an act of Congress to call them a gentleman. But you usually don't hear the higher-ranking officers use foul language. And when you do, it really lowers them in your eyes somewhat, the esteem. But how important it is for us to use right language and not wrong language, because God really wants to live in this nation of Israel that he's forming. And one of the things you have to know is their language and their vocabulary. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, the favorite place of God is in the heart of man. And that's where God wants to be today, in the center of your heart, that he's the total focus of your life. And that you're living for him and you're worshiping him. And even in the little things of your lips speaking. Jesus told us that from the lips proceed the abundance of our heart. So it doesn't take long to be with a person to know where they're at. If they're a lustful person full of sex and desires that are unbridled, you hear them talking about dirty things. If they're a mean and vile person, you hear them talking down about people. If they're a good person, you hear them saying things, "Hey, I'd like to hear that person again. That was very interesting what they had to say." And so from the lips tells us the inside of a person's heart. But when a person swears and they have a very foul mouth, you usually don't want to be around them unless you are a person prone to have a foul mouth. So using the Lord's name in vain is often found in swearing. And it's found in other ways that we'll look at. But I found some quotes about swearing, about profanity, from different people. One of them said, profanity is the use of strong words by weak people. I like that. Swearing is a lazy man's way of trying to be emphatic. Now, isn't that the truth? Trying to get a point across. So, oh, and blankety blank. Profanity is an outward sign of stupidity. Profanity is evidence of the lack of sufficient vocabulary and brains. Profanity is the use of strong words by weak people. Well, we repeated ourselves, didn't we? So I have to mention it twice. I'm so weak. And then there's the old German proverb, to curse is to pray to the devil. That really makes you stop. And he loves it when people talk dirty and when they talk naughty. I can actually remember the first day I ever used a foul word. And I was a Sunday school boy. The only one in my family going to Sunday school, and this is sixth grade. And I remember I got so angry at my brother, and he was embarrassing me in front of some junior high kids. And I swore, and I got so angry, and my wrath just blurted out. And like everything else, once you do something, it seems to just move. I was so blessed how Fernando said that everybody needs Jesus. Now, I was basically a good guy as a troublemaker, and I stirred the pot up a lot, that's for sure. But I had the mouth of a truck driver in the Navy. It was bad. I mean, it was a bad mouth. I knew every dirty joke there was to tell and every seamy little story you could tell. And boy, my vocabulary was just really foul. And I remember in the spring of, on my birthday actually, when I first went to the Lord, 29 years ago, and in March, the 26th, in the afternoon, about 2 o'clock, about a week after that, around the 3rd or 4th of April, I was somewhere by myself, and I was just sort of looking around. I didn't know what I was thinking of. I was thinking of something, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And then all of a sudden I said, I haven't said a dirty word for a week. And then it dawned on me, I've been a Christian for a week. And it was just like, boosh, this part of my life that had been with me for years and years and years, it was just gone. I haven't sworn in all those years since I've known Jesus, because he's got a hold of my tongue. But the great thing is he has a hold of my heart, and my tongue reflects what's in my heart. And so it's beautiful to know that the Lord will set you free from this. But it's very important for us to know that we must awesomely respect God. And to use his name in vain is going to get you in big trouble. Look at what it says in the whole context of verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So maybe you've GD'd this and you've GD'd that and maybe even got a GED. But you've used the Lord's name in vain, and you've sworn and said, oh, Jesus Christ, and you've cursed, and you think, well, I've gotten away with it. No, you haven't. That statement there says God will not hold you guiltless. You will be confronted by him of how you've spoken about him. Years ago, I was at a little church out by the Los Angeles airport speaking, and I took a friend of mine, Denny Stahl, who was doing music that night, and we were doing a month worth of series for this church, and we both just were brand new Christians, and we were just very strong street witnessers and telling people about the Lord. And so we like to pick up hitchhikers and double team them. And what we do is just double team them. One of us would be Starsky and the other guy would be Hutch. And so we picked up this guy. It was raining, just pouring down rain. Said, well, we better pick that guy up. He had a guitar case with him. Said, he looks like an interesting guy. Let's pick him up. And this is the hippie days, and the guy had the hair out to here. And he's a radical-looking dude, and he gets in the car and sits in the back seat. And Denny was in the passenger seat, and I'm driving along. And this guy in the back just unleashes the foul language. Blah, 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 blah. What a horrible, blah, 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 rainy, blah, 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 night. Blah, 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 just foul. Denny just turns around and looks him right in the face and says, well, praise God, brother. Other than that, how's your life going? Just stunned the guy. What do you mean, praise God, brother? He said, you kept saying Jesus. I figured you're a Christian, but you were from another language or barrier or something there. He said, Jesus isn't. And from that, he went on to witness to this guy and tell him about it. You know, and yet we can be on airplanes or we can be somewhere and people start using Jesus Christ as their swear word. And as Christians, we don't defend that. He doesn't need us to defend him. But what a wonderful opportunity. Just, they're just foul mouth and they're standing there at the office water cooler and they're blankety blank this and Jesus Christ isn't it. Just hug him and give him a big kiss. Say, I didn't know you went to church. I didn't know you were a Christian. Praise the Lord. I thought you were a closet Christian maybe, but now I know. They'll say, what are you talking about? Then you just go from that. Well, you're saying Jesus, and the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And just go for it. Just go for it. Just pull the carpet out from underneath them. Let the legs fall down and put the dagger in their heart. And I bet you nobody will use that name at your office place again. But I'll guarantee you, nobody will talk to you again either. It's usually good for that last week when you've already given your notice. That's when to do it. The third commandment actually concerns the manner of our worship. So Jean-Luc and Randy are going to come up and lead us in worship in just a couple of minutes. But this third commandment has so much to do with our heart. How do we worship God? And just how we speak about God is one way to show our worship. That it be done with all possible reverence and seriousness. And that's what God wants. He wants the people to live and play and have their softball teams and their little league teams and their bowling teams. They take their vacations and ride their wave runners and their jet skis and go parachuting and do everything you want to do. But let me be in your life. And because I'm in your life, when you talk about me, let's be reverent about it and let's be serious about it. Now notice here, number one, a strict prohibition. He really is very strict about it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's a strict prohibition. This is a no-no. It is supposed that having taken Jehovah for their God, that these Jews would make mention of his name, and all people, we're told, will walk everyone in the name of his God. And this command gives a needful caution not to mention in vain, but still today it's needful for us to remind ourselves. Let's watch our language. Let's watch the swearing and the cursing. It really does show that there's a heart that's got some dirt in it. And it really does show that you're not thinking very clearly when you have to be emphatic by using foul language. I tried to get across to my boys about the R-rated movies. I would no sooner take my wife and sit in a movie and have guys on the big screen use the F word all through the movie and expose my wife to it. I'm the head of the household. I'm to protect my wife. Yes, my mother taught me to be a gentleman when I was growing up. Always walk on the outside of the curb. And then I realized why. Because the car splashed the mud on you. And then when I got to be a teenager, she said, oh, you walk on the outside of the curb, you know. Open the door for the ladies and be a gentleman. Now, for me to stand somewhere or be at a ball game or hear guys swearing and cursing, using dirty, filthy talk in front of my wife, man, I'm a wimp if I don't either say, let's move on, or I don't go confront those people and say, would you mind, there's ladies right here? And I think every one of you men should take that to heart, that you have a responsibility to be a gentleman. And your society today and your generation has not trained you to be gentlemen. But women, though they want to be defiant and self-willed, and down deep, God created them to be soft and tender, and that a man would be a protector, and they would be a helpmeet. And so it doesn't mean you control them, but if you're in a room and there's a bunch of foul-mouthed guys, and you're the only other guy in there, and there's two or three ladies in that lunchroom, you should be the one to stand up and say, hey, gentlemen. And you may not want to embarrass yourself, but walk over quietly, especially if they're bigger, and just say, you know, there's ladies there. Oh, we don't care if there's any. Well, then walk over and say to the ladies, you want to leave, you know, these guys, they're not going to get any better. And if the ladies want to stay there, then that's their responsibility. But I have a responsibility to look after my daughter. Somebody's mouthing off and I'm with my daughters, I'm going to go over and say, hey, buddy, you may punch my lights out, but could you please quiet down? Just quiet down. We don't need that language. And usually they'll quiet down. Usually they'll quiet down. There have been a couple of times when I was laying down and they didn't want to quiet down. I think I told you the story about these huge guys. We had season tickets for years to the Chargers games. And then finally realized, don't have them anymore. And so I went after the third service over to the game, Sandy and I, and there were some people sitting in our seats, and there's four big guys like bikers. And I thought, well, we could probably find some other seats here, but I said, excuse me, but those are our seats right there. Would you mind moving? So this one guy was a good 350 to 400 and some odd pounds, just big with the beard, you know, and the leather, Levi jacket, and he had the huge beard and a cigar. And man, he was blankety this, blankety that, and spilling the beer and it splashing on my shoes, and they were just going nuts down there. And I thought, oh, we're going to leave. I want to see this game then. So I turned to the guy and said, Lord, please, I know this is going to be trouble, but I did it at the right time. See, timing's so important. There happened to be a policeman, two policemen at the end of the stairs of our row there under the tiers, you know, in the plaza section. And I figured I could jump over Sandy and leave her with them and get down to that cop quick enough. Those two cops say, hey, we got some bad guys up here. Come and get them. So then I recognized one of them and said, oh, okay, this is time to do it. I'll just yell his name. He'll see me and I'll go like this and they'll both come running up here. So I timed it. But I was scared. This guy, man, he took up his seat and half of my seat and huge, big biceps. And I turned to him. I said, sir, you know, these seats happen to be our season tickets, and you're sitting in them, and our children didn't come, so I don't mind if you sit there, but you're spilling the beer on my pant leg here and on my shoe, and, you know, the cigar really smells like a dead skunk, and I'll accept all that, but this is my wife, and you're using the foulest, filthiest language, and you've got to stop. And this guy turned and I said, oh, here it comes. And he turned at me, looked at me, said, oh, yeah? Hey, guys, watch the language. There's a lady sitting down here. And blow the smoke the other way, would you? I said, well, all right, yeah. Oh, hey, king for a day at the McIntosh house. I slipped in the 50 and left. But we have to be cautious because it is a strict prohibition. But we take God's name in other ways without even knowing it sometimes. For instance, we take God's name in vain by hypocrisy. We're hypocrites. We call ourselves Christians. We profess God to be our Father, but we're not living up to that profession. And so those that name the name of Jesus Christ do not depart from iniquity as that name binds them to do. Name is in vain. Their worship is in vain. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 in the New Testament. So hypocrisy is a way that you take his name in vain. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Look at this. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah say, prophesying about you, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Hypocrisy. So we use God's name in vain because we claim to be his son or his daughter, but we're just going through an outward motion of religion. And it's really blaspheming his name. So we're using his name in vain. We're not using it wholeheartedly. Also, their hypocrisy was shown in Isaiah, if you want to turn there, chapter 1, verse 11. It was shown in their oblations that God even said to these people who knew they were to worship him in heart and spirit and in truth, in chapter 1, verse 11 of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah said this, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of fed cattle, and I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, your Sabbath holidays, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates them. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you because your hands are full of blood. Hypocrisy. It's Lent. It's a Lent season. Whoa, quick. Let's give up. What should we give up? We'll give up broccoli and asparagus. That's what we'll give up for the next word. Broccoli and asparagus. We'll give up something we don't have anyhow for Lent. And God says, you know, you're taking my name in vain. You have these holidays and you don't walk with me every day. So why do you set aside a holiday and say, this is how we're going to worship the Lord? So we know that hypocrisy is a way of taking the name of the Lord in vain. And then finally, in James chapter 1, in the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews, we are told that people's religion many times will be taking God's name in vain. Look at James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is vain. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is simply this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So now we know that we can blaspheme God and use His name in vain through religious hypocrisy. And then secondly, we can take God's name in vain by covenant breaking. If we make a promise to God and yet perform not the vows that we have given to the Lord, then we take His name in vain. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, you all know this verse. I'll read it to you just very quickly here from the Sermon on the Mount. It says this: "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" So how often we end up breaking our vows. God, I promise you, if you'll get me out of this, or Lord, if everything turns around, or Lord, if you could just sell this, I promise that I will give you. And we make all sorts of rash promises to the Lord, and then we don't keep them. Now, we know from the book of Galatians that God was teaching through Paul about the law and grace. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." So, if we have covenant breaking going on in our lives with God, you better believe that we're going to have people stabbing us in the back and breaking relationships, turning on us and using us. You're going to make business deals that people are going to go south on you, and everything that you do, you're going to reap back. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. So when we use God's name in vain, we're mocking Him. And that's going to come back to haunt you. Whatever you sow, you're actually going to reap. And then finally, the other way that we use God's name in vain is by rash swearing, mentioning the name of God or any of His attributes in the form of an oath. I swear to God. You ever said that? I swear to God. I swear to God I didn't do it. I swear by heaven's name that, you know, that wasn't me. Well, I swear by Jesus that I would never do something like that. I mean, I've had people sit in my office and their marriage a total disaster, and look them right in the eye and say, "Well, did you commit adultery?" "Never, no, I'd never commit adultery." "But you know, your wife's sister said that, and your wife said, never commit adultery." They're just trying to destroy me, really. Call in the sister then, call in the wife. "Well, you want us to help here, so here's the deal. Now, you said, yeah, that's true, I was with him, I did. My sister and I have all, it's okay." "So you say, yeah, okay, well, my sister told me that, and my husband, he's lying to you. Call him back in one more time. Now, do you want it?" "Well, we want help, but you got to talk these women out of what they're trying to destroy me." And then after a while, you know, I did commit adultery. And the lies. And we swear by God that we never did this. Or I swear by heaven. I swear on my mother's grave. Rash swearing is blaspheming the Lord. I swear by God. I swear, and the Holy Spirit is my witness. Be careful. Because He smote Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying about their tithing. And tithing went up, I'm sure, that week in the church when those two guys dropped down. Without any occasion or due application of mind to it, by as a byword, no purpose at all, or to do no good, but just to cover up. You know, in Jesus' name, you have to be careful. And so He tells us in conclusion that there's a severe penalty. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. God is jealous for His honor. And the sinner may perhaps hold himself guiltless, and you may say, "I can use all the foul language I want. I can blaspheme God if I want." Well, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All manner of blasphemy under heaven shall be forgiven." That's true. You can blaspheme the Father. You can use His name in vain, in a sense. You can blaspheme the Son, Jesus said, and you'll be forgiven. But you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin. And if you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you're on your way to hell. And there isn't anything that anybody could do to save you. You're gone in fire, in torment, with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Not for a bad headache for 30 minutes or 2 days, but for eternity. All your life, forever and ever, you will be in agony because you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin, the only sin. Yes, adultery can be forgiven. These Ten Commandments can be forgiven. You can use God's name in vain. He will forgive you if you ask Him. But He's not going to hold you guiltless if you don't ask for forgiveness. He is going to make you pay for it. You must pay for your sins, ladies and gentlemen. There's no way around it. God is a holy God. He's an awesome God. He is to be feared. As Jonathan Edwards said in the Great Awakening of America and the early colonies, that you are abhorred by God. God is an angry God and is sick of your sins and your hypocrisy. And you are like a little spider on a piece of His web string, and God is dangling you over the fires of eternity. And you have no right to live. And God has every right to be angry with you in your sinful way. But it is God's mercy and grace that keeps Him from letting go of that string and dropping you into the fire. They say that that sermon of Jonathan Edwards is probably one of the best sermons on hell and damnation and fire and brimstone that anybody has ever preached. And tens of thousands of people throughout the early colonies of America came to Jesus Christ, seeing that they were a sinner in the hands of a holy and a righteous God. God will bring judgment on our sins. But if you blaspheme Jesus, you can ask His forgiveness. If you blaspheme God, you can ask His forgiveness. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. Have you blasphemed the Holy Spirit? If you are concerned that I even mentioned this and it has passed through your mind, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Is there hope for me? Probably you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But if it's, what time is it and how soon can we get out of here and I don't want to hear this stuff, you probably have. If you have no concern, you probably have. Because that is the fruit of it. God turns you, according to the book of Romans, over to a reprobate heart and mind. A reprobate heart and mind is concrete when it comes to spiritual things. You have no ability to receive anything spiritual to lead you to God's throne. A preacher can't get through. Music can't get through. A tract can't get through. A Bible can't get through. Your heart is reprobate. You see, Jesus was casting out demons. And the Pharisee says He casts out demons by the prince of the demons, Beelzebub, the devil himself. And Jesus said, you guys have to be a joke. If Satan casts out Satan, he's destroying himself, and a house divided can't stand. But because you have said this, you have blasphemed, and then He goes on to explain it. Otherwise, if your heart is so hard that you cannot tell the difference of the work of God versus the work of the devil, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Your heart is so hard that you can't see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God but by Him. You've probably blasphemed the Holy Spirit and said that there's got to be other ways. You're more powerful than the voice of the Holy Spirit that's speaking in this room right now to everyone here. So yes, it is a serious thing to use God's name in vain, and yes, He will forgive you. God is jealous for His honor. And you may hold yourself guiltless for your foul language, but God is going to call you on the carpet for it. God will Himself be the avenger of this sin that take His name in vain, and they'll find it a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You know, it's interesting that I was reading an article last night, and supposedly Billy Graham was on an airplane, and there was a man next to him who was swearing a lot. And Mr. Graham looked at him and said, are you paid for all the swearing that you do? And the man was shocked, and he looked and said, well, no, I do it for free. I do it for nothing. And Billy said to him, you work cheap. You throw aside your character as a gentleman. You inflict pain on your friends, break the Lord's commandments, and endanger your own soul all for nothing. You certainly work cheap. Too cheap. And I wonder how cheap some of you are working today, giving your prayers to the devil and glorifying Him with your mouth. You know, it's a common man that swears. You'd say, no, I've been in Rancho Santa Fe. They do it there too. Been in La Jolla. They do it there too. Been in Tijuana, they do it there too. Haven't been to Peru yet, but do they swear in Peru? They swear, some of them do, yes, okay. It's a common man. As Abraham Lincoln once said, God must have loved the common man. He made so many of them. But no, it's everywhere, this using God's name in vain. And you see, the way we use God's name conveys how we really feel about Him. We should respect His name and use it appropriately. Speaking it in praise or worship rather than curse or in jest. We should not take lightly the abuse or dishonor of His wonderful name. You know, when you think of God, His name is so high above everything. And His Son's name, we are told, is the name above all names. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's a pretty big name. That's a powerful name. At that name right there, Jesus, every knee, every land, every country, every religion, every human that has ever breathed a breath will bow at His name. That's why God would have you reverence His name and be serious about His name. So I want to pray for all of you right now. I want to pray for those of you that struggle with a foul mouth, male or female, because I've heard females rip a few off now and then, and sometimes at me, and men aren't the only ones that use foul language. But if you have a propensity, which I don't even know if this fits, but it sounded like I knew what I was talking about, propensity, if you have the ability and a desire to just have this stuff flowing out of you and it just happens, let's see if perhaps the Holy Spirit today could clean out your heart. Not wash your mouth out with soap. It's got to get out of your heart. And if you are a person that is prone to using God's name verbally in vain, let's pray today that it'll never happen again and that you ask Him forgiveness. And perhaps you're a person that just uses God's name in vain in your lifestyle. You're supposedly one of His sons. You're supposedly one of His daughters. But you live like the devil's kids. You walk like Him. You talk like Him. You dance like Him. You eat like Him. You smoke like Him. You chew like Him. Let's not take His name in vain. For He's a holy God. And He's worthy of all of our honor and all of our praise. Let us pray. In fact, why don't you stand reverently before Him as we pray this prayer. Our God and our Father, this morning we thank You so very, very much for speaking to us that You reverence Your name and You demand respect from us. And You want to lift the bar on our morals and on our ethics and on our integrity. And it's starting by how we view You and how we call You. So in Jesus' name, we pray right now for all of these hundreds and hundreds of people that are standing up right now, that Your Holy Spirit would go down inside the hearts. Go deep into our hearts, Father. And show us Your great love for us. And drive out that box of vocabulary that holds bad words. And empty it and erase it. I pray for the men and women that really struggle with foul language, that Your Holy Spirit would just release them from that today. They don't need to use that language. And every time it ever pops up again, they will say, "Forgive me, Father." And all of a sudden, their mouths will speak good things. And now, Lord, we pray for those that have a habit of using Jesus Christ or God in a blasphemous manner, as a swear word or a curse word, just in passing even, not meaning anything by it, but pray in Your name that You would forgive them of this sin, that You said You hold them guiltless, not let them go guiltless. So we pray in Jesus' name that we could lift up Your mighty name, that all people would see Your great power and love and be drawn unto You. So forgive us of our lifestyle, of our hypocrisy, and of our verbal misuse of Your name. And we want to walk holy in Your light, Lord, that we could have fellowship with You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship Him before we go home.